So I don't want that to go unmentioned. If you take your Bibles and go to the book of Psalms in chapter 51, you know, this psalm, I have seen it before, and it's kind of categorized as a scary psalm, and in an improper view, it can be that way. But the end of this psalm, which is really a model for confession, gives us joy and strength. There's nothing greater, and I mentioned this already, than our salvation. We can't push off of it. We can't decide, I'm going to study something different and I'm not going to be a soul winner. We cannot be content with lifestyle evangelism, that people will just see something different in you and ask a question. We can't take that risk. We can't do it. And it cannot get old to us. It cannot be stale. We have to continually refresh our minds on it because it starts with Jesus. We're able to get through this life with Jesus, and we're going to be with him one day. Amen? So why not continue to study him? Study his life. Study the words that he used. Study the approach that he had. And we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. The reason why I am so staunch on that point is because that is the whole context of Scripture. Man's need met by God's sacrifice on the cross. And all of the Old Testament is leading up to that event. And then we have the New Testament, which looks back to that event. And at the end of it all, when we have a new heaven and new earth, we're going to praise him for that event. It is the only thing in Jesus' body that remains a mark is what he did on the cross. We can't forget that. Shame on us when we do or when we dilute it. And in this psalm tonight, you're going to see the heart and the burden of a broken man affected by sin. We know from the intro there that this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him. And that was not a fun visit. Nathan was not selling Thin Mint Girl Scout cookies. Okay? He was pointing and saying, thou art the man, and all of your sin is going to be known to Israel and those under the sun. Hard swallow. That is difficult. And David had been living in this sin. It was unconfessed. And there is a serious weight to unconfessed sin. It's very serious. It impacts your walk. It impacts the people around you. And if you keep messing around and playing games with God, your sin will be found out. This is how ministries crumble within days. How many times, unfortunately, do we find pastors in sexual scandals? You heard about Justin Bieber's pastor a couple of years ago. All the things that he was involved in, all the things that he was doing on social media, behind his wife's back, using the word of God to trap people into sexual encounters. You say, how in the world does this happen? Sin. We love it. We crave it. Our nature wants it. It has an impact and a hold in our lives. And there are some of us who think we are so sly that we can slide it away from God. It doesn't work that way. One of the most graphic descriptions of sin is when Cain is about to do what he's going to do to Abel. The Lord says to him that sin is at the door. It is ready to come in. And what did Cain do? Killed his brother. He killed his brother. He made a sacrifice, and it was a lot of hard work, and it was not accepted. And I believe Cain had to have an understanding of what would be accepted and what would not be accepted, because Abel did the right thing. And he slew him. Sin in David's life. I've preached on this before, but it wasn't just a one-time look thing and all of a sudden all these things happened. He was not where he was supposed to be. He looked on something that was not his. And you know how many steps are involved before the act happened? You got to dwell on it. You got to go get your people to talk to her people. That takes time. Her people get the message to her. She agrees. And now you have the opportunity to commit the act. And she got pregnant. And he brought Uriah home. Tried to get him drunk. Tried to get him to spend time with his wife, thinking that he could pawn this child of his off of himself and onto Uriah. That may work in the eyes of the world, but is God having a blindfold put over his eyes? No, he's not. From this point forward, David struggles to lead his children. You read some of the things that went on in David's family after this. Not good. It's hard for him to discipline his kids. Hard for his kids to do right. One of his kids had a coup against him. Hello. Sin is a very heavy thing, and it does impact us still. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but let's get into our message tonight. We're in Psalm 51, and we can break this down into four different parts. This is the model of confessional prayer. This should be a part of our walk with the Lord. First, we have a plea for gracious cleansing. Then, a confession of the sin. Then, a plea for restoration. And finally, a commitment to grateful service. So look at verses 1 through 2. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Yes, David had done a horrible thing. And as you see here, when we get into the next couple of verses, he recognizes the weight of his sin. However, his first plea is on something that is readily available to him. It is readily available to him because the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Write down in your notes, if you're taking notes, a reference to Lamentations chapter 3 in verses 22 through 23. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. It is available. David realized what he had done from the confrontation of Nathan, but he called upon God for the confession, and he knew that the mercy was available. Let me tell you a phrase. It's called backloading, particularly backloading the gospel. This is how it goes. The gospel message is given, and it's advertised biblically. You're saved by grace through faith. Nothing else. All you have to do is respond to the offer. Faith, taking God at His word, that He paid for your sins, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was to pay for your sins. And you're saved. But if you're really saved, you won't live in unconfessed, blatant, and rampant sin. That's called backloading the gospel. It's making it seem one way in the beginning, but then adding on works at the end to justify the beginning. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that. I've started to avoid saying the phrase, "I believe," when I speak on Scripture, and start using the phrase, "the Bible says." Because I hear a lot of "I believe." "Oh, I believe this," and "I believe that," and what follows is not biblical. We ought to be saying the Bible clearly says, the Bible supports, and be able to show chapter and verse for what we're saying. I want you to note here in Colossians chapter 2, turn with me there to Colossians chapter 2. It's a wonderful book. It's a small little book. You could read it every day. In Colossians chapter 2, there's a wonderful truth that is given in verses 12 and 13. Would you read there with me? This is on page 1264 in a Scofield Bible or a Church Alone Bible. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are," not "ye will be," or "ye might be," or "ye should," "you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." The same one who came back from the dead has now positionally risen you. If we were charismatics, the organ would start playing right now. Everyone would have a choir robe and be moving and grooving. But look what this says. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, These things that were written, they were our sins, our iniquities, our trespasses. They were written against us, and they have been blotted out, as it says, and they've been taken out of the way, and they've been nailed to his cross. This is all past tense. It's already happened. This is why David can say, Lord, give me your loving kindness and your mercy, because David knew what was already available to him. Our sin has already been nailed to him. There is no other sin that is waiting to be nailed. There's no race that you need to finish your salvation. It's done. Praise the Lord. And we have to understand this aspect of sin. It's why this confessional psalm starts with the praise for what God has already done. Wonderful, wonderful passages we just looked at. Truths. That word blotted. How beautiful it is. You ever spilled a gallon of milk? How fast that rushes out onto your counter and spills out over the side? We don't spill something and it's just a little tiny drop. Boy, when I see that word blotted, it is full of ink, totally covering our sin. And it's been nailed to his cross. That's why some of these hymns, they'll bring you to tears when you sing them with a proper understanding of the scripture. It Is Well With My Soul is one of my favorites. One of my favorites. Now, you can let Colossians go and go to 1 John 1:9. Oh, Jesse, 1 John, don't you know? It's the litmus test of our salvation. No, it's not. 1 John is a very important book for the Christian and the quality of their fellowship. I love my wife. I want to have a close walk with her. As I got to know her and we got closer and we learned more about each other, I learned things that she enjoys and things that she does not enjoy. Amen? And if I'm a good husband, I will do more of the things she enjoys and less of the things that she does not enjoy. It would be foolish of me to do things that are contrary to our walk. To do things that hurt her, that cause her to be grieved. Sure, we'd still be married, but it wouldn't be a joyful marriage. Amen? It's the same kind of walk with the Lord. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're not in line. We're disobedient. And 1 John 1:9 has nothing to do with salvation. In fact, 1 John 1:9 is a proof text for why we see Psalms 51. Because our sin does still cause damage. Yes, it's been paid. It's no longer put to our account. But we can still struggle with it here and miss out on opportunities. Look what it says here in 1 John 1:9. If we confess. That word confess, it means to come to an agreement. Okay? It means to say, yes, I agree, God, with what you say about my sin, and therefore, I'm not going to do that anymore because it's not good. That's what confession is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, people would say, this must mean that if you live in unconfessed sin, unconvicted sin, blatant sin, rampant sin, that your righteousness is removed, the righteousness of God is removed from you, and you are now placed back into condemnation. It cannot mean that. Jesus Christ would have a contradiction in the very words that he spoke. And I'm not gonna side with the theology that puts him in that position. But the quality of our walk is determined on our obedience. Look what it says in chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, listen, we're still going to sin. You know what I think is interesting? When preachers get up and they slap the pulpit, and they rail against adultery and theft and wickedness, none of them ever talk about when we are disobedient to do the things that we ought to do. Nobody mentions that. Nobody talks about the sin of omission. Nobody talks about when we are not faithful to do the things that God has set before us. You know why nobody talks about that? Because we'd all be in that boat. No, we paint this picture of a man who doesn't exist, who's so bad and so sinful, and we have a comfort that at least I'm not as bad as he is. That man doesn't exist. We try to paint that sinful man as so far away from us. But we are that sinful man still. I never hear that kind of preaching. Never hear it. Goes against the theology. But look at the rest of this verse from the Bible, which is not from a preacher's outline. Look what it says. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. They've all been nailed to his cross and blotted out. Amen? Why would we want to live in it? This is where we see in Romans 6, verses 1 through 2, should we sin though grace abound? God forbid. You've been washed. You've been sanctified, Corinthian believers. Straighten up and fly right. Why do we make that about salvation? I don't know. Shouldn't. It's not in the Bible. Go back to Psalms. We're going to wrap up here. Psalms chapter 51, verses 3 through 6 now. Confession is best understood as coming to an agreement with God about what he says is sin. You've got to be able to admit that you have sinned against the Lord. Look at what it says here. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And it was brought and hurled at his door by Nathan. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now I've heard people make this statement, and it's very prideful. They look at the people that they have hurt because of their sin, and they blow them off and try to sound so self-righteous in saying, I've only sinned before the Lord. In a very selfless way, you do have to admit, it's before him. There's no sin that you and I commit that doesn't affect him and our walk with him. And we've got to acknowledge that. And you know what? It makes the next opportunity to sin that much more crucial. Because you realize what you're about to do is going to directly affect your walk with him. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. He's not looking for a robot to walk around and do and say things because it's just out of habit. He's looking for a confession and an agreement from the inward part of you, not to satisfy any man, but to know I've done this against God and I am sorry about that. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. That's right from the Proverbs. Beautiful sets of truth. So we have the confession of the sin there. And now we're going to have a plea for restoration. I want you to see verse 7. It's a beautiful verse. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I believe this is a direct reference not only to the sacrificial part of the animal sacrifices. That hyssop is like a branch. And the blood of the animal is put in it and then sprinkled. Okay? We know from Hebrews this is a direct picture of the blood of Christ that was applied to us. David can say, listen, he can ask for purging and he can also know that he is clean. He can request that he is washed and know that he will be washed and made whiter than snow. This is a look, it is a looking forward to of what Jesus will do on the cross. You walked in here today, and all of your sin, confessed or unconfessed, is paid fully. In relationships here on earth, you can ask for forgiveness and not receive it. Some of us have been hurt deeply by relationships like that. And they do hurt. They cut. And it is hard. And that wound is deep. And it takes time to heal. But praise God, there's no bitter bone in his body. He doesn't hold grudges. And that availability for the forgiveness of sin is already available to all. And you and I have it. This is what makes confession sweet and sin sour. Why would we want to do something that would hurt our walk with him, considering what great things have been given to us? Verse 7 ends with, make me whiter than snow. Then we move into another part. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. There's some hard truths here, that there's some chastening from the Lord because of our sin. There are some scars that we can put upon ourselves that hurt, but we can still find joy. What would make David to hear joy and gladness? What would cause the broken bones to rejoice? The truth of his salvation. That's it. Verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Listen, when you are in sin, you have the wrong idea. You've said something is true or something is acceptable and it's good for you, and you're going to go ahead and do it. And when you come to confession, there needs to be a adjusting of what you see as right and wrong. 11. Interesting verse. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I believe the Bible teaches here that this is about David and his service to the Lord. The Holy Spirit was given in the Old Testament selectively for a particular task to be accomplished. And particularly here, David is not asking to be remaining in his eternal life, but being still able to serve the Lord in the capacity that he is able to serve him. You know what a great joy it is that the Bible says in Ephesians 1:14 that we have the earnest of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is within you right now, and that will not change. What a great truth. If I stop paying my car note, in about 3 months, someone that looks like Dog the Bounty Hunter is going to come to my house with a tow truck, hitch it up in about 5 seconds, and that Nissan Rogue is gone. It's gone rogue. Yet I sat down with a financing officer years ago and said, I will pay this amount. Every month I will pay it. I got to still pay the note. The Holy Spirit and the believer is not that way. God has given it to you the moment that you believed. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a side note on Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can bring great discipline upon ourselves. We can have a loss of reward. We can experience a lack of the joy of our salvation and even be taken home early. I wrote this down about that. The greatest price to pay as an undisciplined believer, this is my opinion, is to be taken home before our time. We only have one life in which we can do what we cannot do in heaven. And that's serve the Lord. We're going to sing praises to him up there. We're going to rule and reign with him there. But here, we'll never have an opportunity like we have right now. I know that we all say time flies, but you realize how slow time is going? You've got a wonderful day ahead of you tomorrow, Lord willing. What are you going to do with that time? It changes how much time you're going to spend on TV. It changes how much time you're going to spend on the minor things. And if you look at your life through the lens of eternity, there's a lot of time left. A lot of time left to serve the Lord. What a horrible waste it would be if we'd made it all about ourselves. And people are doing that, guys. And they're coming to church. I'm not saying here. I'm saying they're going to church. And they're not doing anything for their spiritual walk. Many of them are sitting in pews thinking they're saved because of how, because they're in church. Wrapping up here, look at verses 13 through 17. I'm sorry, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What a powerful verse that is. That joy is available. And behold, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. You can think of wonderful hymns that teach this truth. Otherwise, if these Bible verses didn't exist, we could praise and praise and praise and praise, but we would still end in sorrow because our salvation is not complete. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God is not interested in the eye service and the actions of a inwardly wicked believer. He wants the change from within, the agreement to come from within. It says nothing to do about salvation. I have heard this countless times growing up. God demands a broken and a contrite spirit, a spirit of repentance. Come down the aisle and get saved. And I'd see kids my age walk down that aisle, crying, weeping, bruising their knees at the altar for some man to look at him and tell him to turn from something he could never turn from. You think that doesn't stick with kids? It does. It does. Kids are simple. I don't mean that as a disrespect. They're going to take what you say and believe it. We ought to be saying the right things. There are adults who look back to a day in their life where they had an emotional experience and they say, this is the day I got saved. And when you ask them how they know they're going to heaven, they look back to that day. They know the hour. They know what they were wearing. They know what they were doing. They know what they did. But they have no idea that their sin is paid. They're not saved. They're not trusting in anything but an emotional experience. Teachers and preachers have taken this verse and they've twisted it into something that is not to be applied to salvation. This is for the believer. This is for the one who has sin and it's unconfessed and they have a right relationship with God, but they're abusing it in fellowship. Can a sinner also be sorry for their sin? Yes, but we ought not make it a requirement for salvation. Did you cry hard enough? That joke, singing 16 verses of Just As I Am, is a sad truth. Because people don't understand what you're talking about. People are not sorry for their sin. They like it. In fact, when you talk to them about it, they don't like you. The only mention I make of sin when I'm talking to somebody about salvation is that it has an eternal consequence. And that consequence has been paid by Jesus. And if they put their trust in Him, they can have complete forgiveness. I'm not trying to make a disciple out of them in that moment. I'm trying to get them saved. But this verse right here for believers is important. This verse is very important. A part of our confession needs to be in agreement. And I do think naturally it will be heavy for us when you realize the weight of the sin that Jesus bore on the cross. Look at how he was in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He literally became the thing that he despised. For you and for me. Shame on us to live in it. Shame on us to live in it. But this all ends with, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know how miserable, you can close your Bibles, how miserable we would be if we had to wait to see if God has forgiven us, if we had to wait and see, did I confess enough? Did I change enough? That's backloading the gospel. And it's not what the Bible teaches. I pray you see the burden, the need for clarity. But I pray, too, that you're sensitive to the sin in your life. And if you've got sin that you just keep doing, and you've written it off, you've become scarred to it, you've become seared to it, you need to get that fresh again and realize what it's doing to your walk. How many opportunities you're missing out on to serve the Lord out of love. It hurts your walk. It hurts how you study. It hurts your spouse. It hurts your kids. It hurts those who you're trying to share the gospel with when they see the sin in your life just so rampant. Come to an agreement with God about what it is. Confess it and then rejoice in the fact that you're forgiven. Did he hear you? Yeah. Did he forgive you? Yeah. Are you going to remain forgiven? Yeah. Well, all right. I'm here for that deal. If this hand represents you and me and my wallet represents sin, we all have sin on us. The wages of sin is death. You've got to be perfect to get to heaven. We've got sin. God doesn't hate you. He hates this sin because it separates us from him. No amount of good works or turning or starting or anything, deeds of our own, are going to remove this sin. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He was fully God and fully man. And when he went to the cross, he took all this sin, laid it upon himself, was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. And he said, all who simply believe, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me. Guess what? You're passed from death unto life. It's an instant thing. It's a positional thing. You're placed right there. And you have the righteousness of God now credited to your account. Why would we want to do this and put ourselves back under it and let it be something that is a hold on us? It's been paid. And you have an eternal life. This is what impacts our sin now. And we're going to talk about this on Sunday, the three tenses of sanctification. Past, present, and future. And we're going to go through the scripture. We've got to get this part right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is salvation. And that's what we go back to. And we stay on, even through the confessional process. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. If you're watching on the internet and you have yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, maybe you have your faith in something that you've done. Maybe you have trusted on Jesus Christ, but you think that your works are going to maintain your salvation. Friend, the Bible doesn't teach that. Your salvation is done. It's completed. But if you've yet to put your faith in Christ, please do so. Don't delay. For those of you in the audience, I pray you see the proper understanding of Psalms 51. Yes, it is a scary psalm in the fact that David had some serious sin that was addressed, but it's also a beautiful truth of our salvation, a beautiful truth of the forgiveness that is offered. But we shouldn't slap God in the face. We shouldn't burn opportunities and time for our pleasure. We should serve him. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your word. Bless each and every one here as we go back to our homes and we chew on these things that are from your word. I pray, Lord, for more men and women to be raised up and trained in the truth of the scripture to combat the false teaching. I pray that we would be sensitive to our sin and give us strength to fight against it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Lord, we pray.